Good morning, friends. How are you?
Hi.
Hello. If we've not met, my name is Charlie. It's a pleasure to meet you. So here at Westview, we are our fourth week in on a series on identity, who God has made us. And we're going to get to that. But first, I want to tell you about my good friend. I want to tell you about my good friend, Christopher Lausche. Chris. So, when I was 15, 16, 17 in high school, growing up in northwestern or north central Wisconsin, forget where I come from, north central Wisconsin, during the weekends and most of the summer, I would hang out with Chris Lausche. Chris had an enormous jet black station wagon that he customized and painted himself. And myself and our kind of friend group, Chris's house was kind of a central hub for all of us. And Chris would drive us around, and we'd stay up till 3 or 4 a.m., and then we'd go back to Chris's place, and under his house, there was this crawl space, and we would sleep there until noon, and that's how we spent our summers when I was in high school, and much of our weekends. And in a lot of ways, Chris was one of us. I mean, in those days, growing up in a small town in Wisconsin, this is a combination of that, of probably just being bored, small town, there's nothing to do. But we had a certain amount of, we had a certain amount of restlessness. You know what I mean? It could just be teenage angst, it could be human nature, could just be we were bored, a combination. We had a deep restlessness, which would lead us to do all sorts of things that we perhaps shouldn't have done, okay? We'd make some bad decisions, we'd do foolish things, and in a lot of ways, Christopher was one of us. He was no angel, don't get me wrong. He would, there were plenty of times where in our small town, the police were on the lookout for a jet black station wagon. Let's just put it that way. Not mean-spirited, but just foolish mischief. That's what we would do. And Chris, in a lot of ways, was one of us. We would get into the same trouble together. We would listen to the same music and watch movies together and do all the things that friends do. But there was something different about Chris, no doubt. For example, he would bring us all to parties. He would bring us all to parties in his station wagon, and we would all do what kids in my day and age did back then, and we would get intoxicated. It's just the life we lived. We would get intoxicated and look for ways to experience as much of that as we could. Again, out of this restlessness we had. Chris never did that. And it's not like he didn't, it's not like he refrained because he was just more well-behaved than us, because he really wasn't. It's not that he was looking down on us or judging us or anything like that. It was just like, it was like he just didn't need to, like we needed to. I don't know. It's like he just, there is a word that describes who Chris was. And at the time, I didn't have this word in my vocabulary. But there was something different about Chris. He would go to the parties with us, and he would have more fun than us, but he wouldn't he wouldn't need the things that we needed. It was very strange. There was something about Chris that was different, and I was not the only one that noticed this. Now, I remember very specifically one time driving in the car with my brother, just me and him, and we were talking about Chris, and we were like, what is up with Chris and his family? It wasn't just Chris, it was like his home, his family. There's something different about them. And there was a word that it was almost like something that I'm grasping for. There's something here that I don't understand. Something about Chris and his home and his family that I don't understand. But I liked it. I liked being at Chris's house. I like spending my summers over there. Anyways, fast forward, the year is 1999. I'm out of high school. I'm living in the dorms for college. And I come home from the dormitory for like winter break, I think it was. And I'm staying at a friend's cottage. It's myself, my brother, Christopher, and our friend Russ. And I was upstairs at night. I don't know if I was sleeping and I woke up to this or what, but I remember being upstairs and hearing them arguing downstairs. And I listened to hear what was going on. And Chris said something that just triggered me. And suddenly I was like filled with anger or almost like fury. And I remember going downstairs. And I was like, Chris, did you just say, you didn't just say what I thought you said. Did you just say that you're a Christian? I hate Christians. It was like, my mind was like, what I thought Christianity was, I hated it. I Christianity was the stupidest, most infuriating set of beliefs. You're a Christian? I was so upset. And the reason why, looking back on it, the reason why I think it hit me so hard, it's like if you've ever been in an argument and someone says something that's just, you can't refute. And I like to argue, so when someone makes a really good point, it's just like, ah! You're a Christian? There was a clear voice in me that was like, well, this explains a lot. I understand a little bit now of what I could not explain before. There was something about Chris that I couldn't explain. And there is a word, and I'm going to get to that word. I don't know why Chris waited years before telling me he was a Christian. I mean, I can imagine based on the way I reacted. I don't know why his dad never told us. I mean, Chris certainly didn't go to church very often because he was with us until 3 a.m. on Saturday nights and sleeping. He certainly wasn't a very well-behaved Christian, because I know the sort of stuff we got into. I don't know why he didn't tell us. Now, this week, as we talk about identity, we're getting into the fact how part of our identity is being sent by God into the world to bear image of God, to show the world who he is. And the reason this is part of our identity series, and I want you to catch this. Yes, indeed, yes, indeed, yes, indeed, we've been sent. But first and foremost, we have not been sent to do anything. I know some of you are thinking like, what? First and foremost, we have not been sent to do anything. First and foremost, this is perhaps more radical. First and foremost, we have not been sent to say anything. Now, I know we need to be sharing the gospel, and I think in the weeks that come in, I'll be talking about that. But what I'm saying now is, first and foremost, we have not been sent to do. First and foremost, we have not been sent to say. First and foremost, we've been sent to be. To be. And I'm going to explain that over the next few minutes, over the next 25-ish minutes. I'm going to explain what I mean by that. But there is good news here. There's good news about what God has made us and how God has sent us. So looking at the passage, John chapter 20, I'm going to read it, John chapter 20, 19 and 22. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Spirit. So what's happening here at first, the disciples who had been sent by Jesus already, they knew their mission. Their mission was to make Jesus known. He'd sent them into the cities and such. Well, now, after Jesus was arrested, what did they do? They abandoned him. They denied him. And now they've locked themselves in a room. This mission that we've been called to, and if you're a Christian, you've been called, you've been sent. This mission can feel intimidating, scary. I'm supposed to tell the world, I'm supposed to show the world about Jesus. Do you know my coworkers? Do you know my friends? Do you know the people I go to high school with? Do you know how they'll react if I start talking about Jesus? There is this feeling that's very easy to have, and I feel it. I know it. What are my neighbors going to say if I start talking about the Lord? There is this feeling of fear and almost intimidation that can make us kind of close ourselves in, so to speak. Last week, we were reminded that we were made to bear the image of God, to shine forth who God is. But it's very easy to instead just lock ourselves in our room, so to speak. So anyways, the good news that I have, the good news that I'm hoping, that I believe can kind of flip the script when it comes to our call to go and be sent into the world is this freeing truth. This freeing truth here. First and foremost, you're not called to do anything out there. You're not called, first and foremost, to say anything out there. First and foremost, you are called to be who God has made you in Christ. And that's good news. That is rest for your soul. Father God, help us see that this morning. Help us see that our identity, who you've made us to be, Lord, how that sets us free in our hearts and sets us free to shine and show the world that you are God, Lord. I pray that through us they will see. And I ask that in your name, amen. All right, so once more, this is the point. We've been sent not to do, not to say, first and foremost, but to be, okay? We're gonna walk through this, what I mean by that. So, yes, on the evening, we read it, they're hiding themselves. They've locked themselves in, and Jesus meets them right where they're at. They were not performing well on this particular day. No doubt they had abandoned him. Peter had denied him, and Jesus meets him right there through the locked door. And he says, "Peace be with you." And that's repeated, "Peace be with you." It's something he had told them earlier. "My peace I give to you. Peace be with you." Now, the word peace doesn't quite grasp what's actually being spoken here. I told you there was a word that described Chris that I did not have in my vocabulary at that time, but I have it now. And it's what the peace, or the Greek word it's translated peace, is getting at. It's getting at actually a Hebrew word, a Hebrew concept. It's not just peace. It's shalom. Shalom. It's more than peace. Let me try to explain what shalom is. Shalom, it's been called, it's sometimes referred to as wholeness, completeness. But even that doesn't quite grasp what shalom is. So I'm going to take some time to kind of break it down, okay? First thing, this peace that Jesus is speaking of, this shalom peace, is not a feeling, it's a status. It's not a feeling, it's a relational status of who you are. It's not a feeling of how you feel, it's a relational status of who you are. So if I wanted peace, there's a lot of things that can bring forth feelings of peace. In fact, twice this week, on two different occasions this week, I got over 9 hours of sleep. Whew, I felt like a new man. There was definitely more peace in my feelings the next morning when I didn't feel all the, you guys know I hate mornings, okay? In the mornings, I don't often feel peace. Well, twice this week, I felt pretty good in the morning. I got to do that more often. There's other things that can bring forth feelings of peace. Y'all know that I like to go on walks, prayer walks. Prayer walks can help give you feelings of peace. Some people like to go to a quiet place in the woods or meditate or exercise, eating right. All those things are good. Feelings of peace. Those things can be helpful to achieve feelings of peace. But what we're talking about here is so much more than feelings of peace. This is the status of relational peace. Relational peace with God. Romans chapter 5 says it like this: "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The first week of our identity series, we talked about how we are loved by God like a father loves a child. The second week, we talked about how we've been united with God. Like the two shall become one, like a husband and wife is united in marriage. What we're talking about is not simply feelings of peace, but the status of being at peace relationally with God. The status of being unified with God. My peace I give you. And beloved, this status is not achieved through things like sleeping well. It's not achieved through behaving well. It's not even achieved through things like prayer. That's not how you get it. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." By faith, it's through believing. It's not through doing. It's through believing. Through believing, We become whole, complete, shalom. This is something that transcends feelings. But as we know this, as we understand this, as we believe in this status, feelings can come. As I keep talking, I hope this will become more plain. So the first thing that I want you to know, shalom, wholeness, is not a feeling, it's a status. It's a status of who we are, united with Christ, loved by the Father, forgiven. When Jesus said, peace be with you, he showed them his hands, meaning sins have been paid for, sins are gone, sins are washed away, you are now whole with Christ. That's your status. That's your identity, whether you feel it or not. The reason why we're doing this series on identity is the more we become aware of that status, the more those feelings of peace and tranquility, feelings of wholeness can manifest. But it starts, now get this, it starts even if you feel weighted down by failures, weighted down by fears, locked inside of a room that you locked yourself. Even if you feel down, even if you don't feel good about yourself, you don't feel proud of yourself, the enemy has you held down with shame. Even if you feel all of that, the word that Jesus puts forth is, peace be with you. That's your status. That's your identity. Hold it. Okay, once more, recap. Shalom is not a feeling. It's a status of being at peace with God, of having a good relationship with God, a oneness with God. Okay. The second thing that I want to tell you about this shalom peace, the second thing, so when Jesus says, peace be with you, this status, this relationship, this wholeness, it's not something that comes and goes. You know, like feelings can come and go. Feelings of peace certainly come and go. But the status of wholeness does not come and go. Now, this is something that a lot of people really get wrong when it comes to religion. It's very often thought of in Christianity, it's very often thought of, well, I come to church, I confess my sins maybe, or I sing, or I pray, or I take communion, do mass, whatever it is, and I get a sense of cleansing. I get clean. But then I go back into the world, and maybe I have a really bad weekend and make some really bad decisions, and then I get dirty, and then I need to go back to church and get cleansed again. And a lot of people live in this cycle in how they think about religion. Having your status clean, having your status less than clean, having to get cleaned again. And that status is actually in the Bible, in the Old Testament. That was how it worked. Where you get unclean, you got to do various sacrifices, and then you got to get yourself clean again. And the scriptures say such things can never actually make you clean. It can never actually cleanse your conscience. But Jesus, by a single sacrifice, hear this part, this is Hebrews. Jesus, by a single sacrifice, he's showing them his hands and his side, he's showing them the holes. Jesus, by a single sacrifice, has perfected for all time
those who are being sanctified. Jesus, by a single sacrifice, finished, done. That's what he said on the cross, it's finished. Jesus, by a single sacrifice, has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Now, there's a lot of theology there, there's a lot of words, but I want you to hear it. Sanctified is talked about this process of changing, this process of being transformed, of having your behavior get better, having your attitude get better. You're in a process. I'm in a process. My buddy Chris was certainly in a process. If you're a believer, you're in that process of sanctification. But your status, he's perfected forever. If you're one with Jesus by the Holy Spirit, if you're united with him, loved by him, that shalom wholeness, and this is my second point, that shalom wholeness does not change. It does not change when you fail. It does not change. It's spoken to the disciples when they're hiding out in fear and shame and sin. It's spoken to them right there. He had said it to them earlier, my peace I give you. He's reminded them of something he told them. The shalom, wholeness, peace you have. Hear this. And this is actually fairly controversial. It does not change when you sin. Do you hear that? This is, I think, one of the hardest, most important messages for a Christian to believe. Your status of being loved, secure, forgiven, whole, your shalom, your status does not change when you sin. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will never count his sins against him. It doesn't change when you sin. Now, I remember being a new believer and reading something very similar to that. I remember reading this book, and it says, When you're tempted to sin, it's very important that you know that even if you give in, you're forgiven. And I'm like, well, that sounds dangerous. That's the last thing I need to hear. What, do you want me to just jump off a deep end and just start doing whatever I want? No. That's dangerous teaching right there. And beloved, rejecting that kept me in a cycle of sin and addiction. It's very strange. It's very strange how God changes us and sets us free. It's central that we believe this, that our status, being loved, saved, secure by him, this shalom peace, it is central to understand it does not change when we sin. This is the gift of the gospel. And I'll tell you this, until you understand that, the love that is supposed to spring forth because of freedom will not spring forth. If you still operate in this idea that you have a law above you to keep you in check, to regulate you, that is not Christian freedom. Christian freedom is understanding that you are indeed set free in Christ. And actually, this is the truth that can transform. Let me say it another way. Point one. Shalom peace is not a feeling, it's a status. Point two, this status does not change. It does not fade. Oh, I am tempted to tell you stories of back in the day with my buddy Chris. He was not an angel, okay? Like I said, we did plenty of things that were not safe, were not smart, were not legal. But there was nevertheless a shalom upon him. which I could see, which was there, which God did not take away because this kid is acting like a foolish teenager. So it is with us. This shalom, this love, this wholeness does not change. It is, as the scriptures say, apart from works. It's got nothing to do with works, how we achieve this status. Instead, it is by faith. It is through believing. A controversial truth. But there's more to it. So once more, the first thing is that the shalom wholeness is a status, not a feeling. The second truth is this shalom peace does not fade. All it does is grow. We're being transformed from glory to glory. Third point, this shalom wholeness, the shalom peace is supernatural life. So, and then we're getting to this sending part. Jesus said, I'm sending you as I've been sent. And he shows them his side and his hands. So the word as is important. Like, just as I've been sent, you're being sent. And Jesus, who was crucified, killed in the body, but there before their eyes, alive in the flesh. And just make note of that. Just like I've been sent, killed in the body, but nevertheless alive. Just like I've been sent, supernatural life. So it is with you. You are being sent. And here, this part, right after that, what does he do? He breathes on them. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, this breathing on them means something. And to get the meaning, you got to go back to actually probably page one of the Bible. God formed the man out of dust. And then he breathed into him the breath of life. And then the man was alive. And so that was a foreshadow of this, what's happening. What Jesus is doing when he says, shalom, my peace I give you, peace be upon you. He's breathing life into them, just like the Creator did to the dirt, and life came about. He's saying, receive the Holy Spirit, have new supernatural life. My friend Chris, I could see there was something about him, and his family that I did not understand, yet was nevertheless there. And it wasn't simply that he was better behaved than us. That wasn't it. He was different. It was something that transcended that. Like the scriptures speak about, this is 2 Corinthians 5, I think. The scriptures speak about, we have this treasure in jars of clay. So the world can see that it doesn't belong to us. It's not something that we achieved. Now I want to explain this more in the context of what Jesus is saying here. Jesus said, just like I've been sent. And again, he's showing his hands, showing his side. Just like I've been sent, that's how you're being sent. What does that mean? Okay, I'll explain it this way. I have, there's some friends that Aaron and I, my wife and I have. They're the parents of my son's friend from school. And we love them. And we pray for them. And we spend time with them here and there. And one time, when they were at our house, they were leaving, and the mom of Josh's friend, she said, there's so much warmth in your home. And I could tell when she's saying it, it was that same, she's seeing the same thing I saw on my friend Chris. And it's interesting how she said that. She's like, there's so much warmth in your home, because I could have been like, oh, I'm sorry, can you repeat that? Because I can't hear it over the screeching, screaming, fighting kids. What I'm trying to say is, there is a power that is seen because on the surface and in our body and in our lives, we don't have anything powerful or impressive in ourselves. My friend Chris did not have especially impressive, good religious behavior. Yet nevertheless, there was a life there, and that's why I couldn't understand it. If he was just well-behaved, I would just been like, Chris is a well-behaved guy, but no. There's something, and I don't know where it comes from. And then later, I learned he believes in Jesus, makes him different. You see, with us, it wasn't because our house is in order. It wasn't because everyone is so peaceful and getting along that she sees warmth. It's, you have 5 kids in a really small house. 3 of them have autism. You know, there's enough ADD to go around with it. There is enough chaos in this home, which should lead to a lot of chaos. But there's something I can't explain with it, you know? Jesus says, as I am sending you, as I've been sent, I'm sending you. See if I have this scripture here. I think I know it. It goes, we carry the death of Jesus in our body so that the life of Jesus can be made known. All day long, we're being given over to death. That sounds kind of strange. It's like Paul is using kind of like theological shorthand. He's explaining something. The power in our lives, the witness in our lives, does not come from us healing every disease, solving every problem, being super well-behaved. Those aren't the things that make people see life. They are seeing a man who was killed, yet nevertheless, he stands in the flesh. We, not in spite of our weaknesses, but in some ways because of our weaknesses, we are able to show miraculous power. It's because Jesus was crucified that they are so amazed that he stands before them. This is the good news that I'm saying. The supernatural life that rests upon you right where you're at, with weaknesses, with failures, with problems, with the feelings that you have that come and go, feelings of fear, feelings of, I hate getting up in the morning, I feel so miserable the first couple hours that I'm at work. The weaknesses that you have, the bad decisions that you've made in front of your coworkers, all of those things do not snuff out the status of shalom, peace upon you, the unchangeable, unfading status of shalom, peace upon you, the supernatural manifestation of shalom, peace upon you. You who believe in Jesus, he lives in you. So now, what does this mean? We've been sent. Well, here's some application. Your 9-to-5 matters. Your 9-to-5 matters. You've been sent. And in the coming days, in the coming weeks, I think we're going to talk more about
actually speaking, of how we can speak. But for today, first and foremost, it's not about being a witness, first and foremost, about speaking. Because my friend Chris had been a witness to me for years. And when he spoke, that witnessing was made complete. Then I understood. But the power I've been seeing for years. First and foremost, you've been sent to be carriers, to be bearers of the image of God. You have been sent to shine forth supernatural life. Your 9-to-5 matters even when you don't have an opportunity to tell people about Jesus. It matters. This is good news. You know, I had a friend stop over yesterday. Actually, the same person I was talking about before stopped over, a friend's mom. And I really love this couple. I just love them. And sometimes with that, I can feel this pressure of like, I want them to know Jesus. I want to be a good missionary. I want to know how to share. I want to know what to say. And it can feel like pressure. And what did I tell you when we started this series? Miserable, weak religion says, this is what you must do. This is what you must do. Perform. But the spirit that gives life and freedom says, this is who you already are. And so this allows me to spend time with a friend and understand that I don't have to do anything other than be the life that God has made me and know and believe that his power rests upon me. Not because I'm super cool, which I am sometimes. Not because I'm super cool, super impressive, super this. Not because of that. But it transcends all that. And that's the gift of Jesus. Jesus, the mystery, Christ in you. The profound mystery. Christ has made his home in the hearts of sinners. And his life is manifested in weakness. We've been sent to bear image. We've been sent to reflect the glory of the living God. I'm going to pray. The band, you guys can come up. Father God, I pray that we would know this. We would know this. That we have shalom, wholeness as a gift through faith. We sinners, I pray that we would know that we have shalom, wholeness, relational peace with you now and forever. I pray that we would know that this peace does not fade. You don't take it away when we sin and then give it back when we behave better. That's not who you are. I pray we would know that the wholeness, that the peace, that the shalom that lives in us, which is you, which is supernatural life that you breathed into us. I pray that we would know that's who we are, God. And I pray that as you've been sent to bear witness of the power of God, Lord, we too would be sent by you. We too would be able to go into the places that you've sent us, schools, work, neighborhoods, Lord, and we would go with the identity that you live in us, you live upon us, your life shines from us. We wouldn't need to serve you out of pressure, Lord, but we'd be able to serve you with freedom, live in us, Jesus. We believe that you do. Help us believe that more, Lord. We ask this in your name, amen.